navigation route. Nye wrote this. I want to read what he wrote. The river had a very large circulation, but very little influence. It covers a good deal of ground, but it's not deep. In some places, it is a mile wide and an inch deep. And that's how the saying got dubbed, a mile wide and an inch deep. It was never meant as a compliment, by the way. It's never been a flattering statement. It got adopted pretty quickly by people to address supposed intellects and academians and that sort of thing. But it was always intended to describe someone who looked the part, may sound the part, but was very superficial, shallow, immature. Someone who's very immature. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I've rejected him. Man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is invisible, but the Lord sees the heart." The Lord sees the heart. The folks there in the small town of Colossae, the small church of Colossae, were having to learn how to spot shallowness in these false teachers. They were having to learn how to spot immaturity in these false teachers. But more than that, they were having to turn their examining eyes inward and determine whether or not they were immature. And if they were, then to shore themselves up. We're in a sermon series taken from the book of Colossians. We're calling the series Rooted. This morning we're going to entitle our study, Rooted in Maturity. We want to be mature followers of Christ. We don't want to be a mile wide and an inch deep. We want to have deep, deep roots in our walk with the Lord. Follow along with me now. We're in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 12. "Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved," Paul writes, "put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has complaint against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. Be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Sometimes we who follow the Lord can be a mile wide and an inch deep. This morning, let's kind of turn our eyes inward. Let's look at ourselves. I want us to hear what Paul has to say this morning about the quality of being rooted in maturity. I wish we had time to get into more of this passage than we do, but let's go ahead and do our best. One quality of a follower of Christ who's rooted in maturity is mature forgiveness. You know, my opinion is forgiveness is one of those topics about which there is an abundance of discussion among followers. Almost as many questions as statements. I guess, let me begin by saying this. Let's talk about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. We cannot forget those who have offended us. We cannot forget the things they've done to wound us. So let's begin by establishing that forgiving is not the same thing as forgetting. Let's get that established. So now let's talk about some of the things that forgiveness is. Verse 13. Accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. So here's where Paul starts. He's writing this letter to a group of people. He's writing this letter to who? A church. He's writing this letter to a specific group, and that is a church at Colossae. So he understands they're going to receive it this way. These are not individuals. This is a group of people to whom he's writing. He's writing to a church. In verse 15, he refers to them as one body. In verse 14, he talks about the perfect bond of unity. So the topic here is unity within the group. So the first level of this mature forgiveness is group forgiveness. Forgiveness among the group. Let me speak to First Baptist Pflugerville here for a moment. You all are the group. Forgiveness in general is important because we remove bitterness from our own heart, but we're not talking in general. We're speaking to a group. There needs to be forgiveness among us, among the group, the congregation, the church at First Baptist Pflugerville. Next, the word forgiving, Paul uses here, is based on the root word for grace. Grace has been defined as unmerited favor. So this is also grace forgiveness, a forgiveness that is unmerited, a forgiveness that recipient does not deserve, a forgiveness that a person does not earn. In fact, the offender, the one who has committed the offense, has nothing to do with this. What they are or what they are not, what they've said or have not said, what they've expressed or have not expressed, has nothing to do with this kind of forgiveness. No apology is necessary. This is an instruction not to hold a grudge. This is an instruction to Christ followers to not hold a grudge. We're not like other people. Anybody can hold a grudge. Non-believers can hold a grudge. Atheists can hold a grudge. Anybody can hold a grudge. By the way, anything can hold a grudge. An article on the website, The Science of Us, listed what they called 17 things we know about forgiveness. They put a summary of their findings on this statement. Let me just read the summary. Scientists have observed forgiving behavior in many different animal species. The only species that has so far failed to show signs of reconciliation are domestic cats. Here's the last three words. Cats never forgive. So, anybody can hold a grudge. Cats hold a grudge. We're not cats. We're not just people. We're not just good people. We're not just loving people. We are Christ's people. We're being instructed here not to hold a grudge. We find one more characteristic of this mature forgiveness in verse 14. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. Now, this word translated love is the word agape. And agape, you'll remember, is unconditional love. Agape is God's kind of love. Agape is the love that God lends only to His followers. So this is an agape forgiveness. We find the measure of this agape forgiveness in verse 13. Paul says, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. To the extent that we have been forgiven, we are to forgive. To the extent that He has shown His grace to us, to the extent that He has extended us His agape forgiveness, we are to extend that same agape forgiveness to others. Don Carson wrote this about the death of his father. When Dad died, there were no crowds outside the hospital, no notice in the papers, no announcements on the TV, no mention in the parliament, no notice in the nation. In his hospital room, there was only the quiet hiss of oxygen, vainly venting because Dad had stopped breathing and would never need it again. But on the other side of the veil, all the trumpets sounded. Dad won admittance to the only throne room that mattered, not because he was a good man or a great man, but because he was a forgiven man. Isn't that great? Because he was a forgiven man. We want to hear from our Father in the day we stand before Him. We want to hear, "You're forgiven. Come on in." We don't want to hear God the Father say, "You're the one that did that, aren't you? You're the one that committed that crime, aren't you? You don't think I could forgive that terrible thing, do you? You didn't come here today thinking I would forgive that terrible sin, did you?" We don't want to hear that, do we? That's not what we want to hear. We want to hear God say, "You're forgiven, man. Come on in. Come on in here." Verse 13, "Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive others." So we're talking here this morning about being rooted in maturity, and the first thing we're introduced to is a mature forgiveness. This is not immature. Some are still a mile wide and an inch deep. We're talking about being much deeper than an inch. We're talking about mature forgiveness. Here's another characteristic: mature growth. We're going to be looking at verses 15 and 16 here in just a moment. Before we do, let me share this with you. An article on NPR recently summarized research into a commonly held belief that when trees reach full maturity, they stop growing. I was under that impression also. Forest ecologist Nate Stevenson got together with 37 scientists from 16 nations, and they altogether examined 700,000 trees that they had collectively had under analysis for a long, long time. Here's their conclusion. It's kind of a casual conclusion. While trees did stop getting taller, they continued to get wider, packing on more and more mass the older they got. No. Don't. That's not the point. Well, you've ruined this for me now. We're not talking about the tree equivalent of the aging crowd with beer bellies. Old trees are more like active, healthy bodybuilders. It's as if on your favorite sports team, you find out that the star players are a bunch of 90-year-olds. They're the most active. They're the ones scoring the most points. So as we're talking about maturing, putting down roots, and maturing in the Lord, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the older we get, the longer we're around, the longer we follow the Lord, we become these massive, awesome bodybuilders of Christ followers. Now, we don't stop growing. We don't stop packing on the muscle. We just keep on packing on the maturity as we grow in the Lord. That's the idea. Let's start with this as we're talking about packing on this mature growth. Here in verse 15, "Let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. So let the peace of the Messiah control your hearts. The first kind of growth Paul tells us about is growth in the peace of the Messiah. The peace of the Messiah. This is not just normal peace. This is not the kind of peace that everybody can muster up out there. This is not run-of-the-mill peace. This is not the peace that comes from all different kinds of sources. This is a specific kind of peace. This is the peace of the Messiah. Only Jesus can make this kind of peace available. Only Jesus can loan to someone the kind of peace Paul is talking about here in our passage. It comes to us as we mature in the Lord. And then verse 16, let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So we mature as we also allow the message about the Messiah to impact us more and more. The focus of the congregation there in Colossae was the message of the Messiah. To them, that's what it was all about. They were a little bit confused, they're being a little bit led astray trying to find that, but the important thing to them was the message of the Messiah. And what Paul is saying to them is, as you grow in the Lord, as you mature in the Lord, it's the message of Jesus that's going to mature you. Stay on the message of Jesus. Stay plugged into the message of Jesus. Don't veer this way or that way. Stay on the message of Jesus. Where was the message of Jesus coming from? It wasn't coming from the Old Testament. It was coming from the writing of the apostles. It was coming from the New Testament. So what Paul's saying, it wasn't canonized at that point, but they had many of the documents. What Paul's saying to them is, stay close to the New Testament. It's important. The Old Testament's important too. But stay close to the message of the Messiah. Allow it to impact you. Allow it to change you. Allow it to grow you. Same message to First Baptist Church, Pflugerville, today. As we're putting down roots, as we're growing in change, as we're maturing in change, the way that it happens is exposing ourselves over and over and over and over again, constantly, to the message of the New Testament. Are you doing that? It gives me great joy and great delight to walk around the plant here on Sunday morning. You don't even know I'm doing it. I'll stand outside your door. I don't want to intimidate your teachers, but we've got some good teachers. We have some great teachers. And I stand where you can't hear me, and I stand outside and I listen to you teaching. You're doing a great job. For those of you who may not come to our Bible study, you're missing out because we have some great teachers here. This is where we're maturing in the Lord, is here focusing on the New Testament. Paul's applauding them for it. And then Paul also mentions music worshiping the Messiah. I know Daniel and Tom love this. Verse 16, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Worshiping the Lord in music is not something new. You know, the people of God have always worshiped in song. They've always sung their faith. They verbalize their faith, and they have always sung their faith. This is nothing new what we do on Sunday. I spent time, the first segment of our worship time, music time, over with the traditional group, listening to some of the old hymns of the faith, just like Paul talks about here in verse 16. And then I came over here and spent this morning, Linda spent the whole time in here, but I came over and joined Linda, and we spent the last segment of our worship and praise time in here with the more contemporary music, listening to spiritual songs, as he mentions here in verse 16. But Paul is saying it's important that you expose yourself to this and allow this music of the faith to change you and grow you. There's just something about music. There's just something about singing our faith that God has wired us to respond well to that. Do you ever find yourself during the week singing a praise song? Don't you? Don't you find that? It doesn't matter where you hear it. It may be in there, maybe in here, maybe on the radio. You ever find yourself during the week just singing praises to God because you've heard that song? It's always been that way. The book of Psalms were songs that people sung. All of these are part of our growth process. As we spend more and more time in His peace, under the teachings and preaching of His message, the singing of the great psalms of the faith, reading on layers on top of layers on top of layers of maturity. People often say, I don't need to be in church. My response to that is always, you do need to be in church. The final thing Paul mentions here regarding maturity is mature thankfulness. Now, before we look back at our passage, let me just say this. Forgiveness and growth are very, very important, but in order for them to take root effectively, they must rest on a foundation of sincere, heartbroken, expressive thankfulness to God. And unless we're in that posture of thanking God, I don't think growth can happen anywhere else. Verse 15, Paul says, be thankful. And then Paul closes out this section with these words in verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. According to the thesaurus, the opposite of thankfulness is thanklessness. The opposite of thankful is thankless. And I agree with that, obviously, even tell by the word construction. But in our generation, in this day and age, it seems to me there is a word emerging, and we're hearing it more and more often, that I think expresses the opposite of thankfulness, and that is entitlement. The opposite of thankfulness is entitlement. I'm not very thankful to God for everything around me if I'm entitled to it, if I deserve it, if I've earned it. Linda and I went to the movie last week, and she's a chocoholic, so I'm standing in line, you know, to get a Rocky Road ice cream cone, and there's a dad in front of me, and he's getting his ice cream, and the young man behind the counter said, here's your ice cream, sir, and he holds out two ice cream cones, and this young dad said, oh, no, I just ordered one. I didn't order two. And the guy behind the counter, quick on his feet, you know, he's wearing those plastic gloves. He said, oh, okay, so he takes the ice cream off one and just smashes on top of the other. There you go. One ice cream cone. So the dad says, hey, thanks, man. So he takes it and he turns to his son. That's a reaction from the son that kind of struck me this day. He turns to his son, who's 10 or 11. He's got his phone there. You know, he's playing something on his phone. He said, hey, look, bud, you got two ice creams on top of one. And this kid goes, you know, he takes the ice cream, shrugs his shoulders like, I earned this. I deserve it. I'm entitled to this. This is no special deal. I'm entitled to this. Shrugged his shoulders, walks off. You know what? We're not entitled to anything. We don't have a right to anything. We don't deserve anything. We live in the most privileged place in the world. Why, we have a caravan of 5,000 people walking up from South America trying to get in our country, carrying babies, carrying packs, some of them wearing flip-flops, trying to get in this country. You think you deserve it? We don't deserve anything. We're not entitled to anything. We've got what everybody wants. To the extent that we live in this spirit of entitlement, we're not thankful. Nobody Nobody who thinks they have a right for everything they have in life can be thankful. The opposite of entitlement is thankfulness. Paul's talking to the folks there in Colossae, saying to them in essence, if you want to be mature followers of Christ, if you want to be rooted in maturity, one of the things you need to focus on is maturing yourself in your thankfulness. You need to work on being thankful before God. Nothing else is going to happen in your life worth much until you're brokenhearted with gratitude before the God of all creation. I'm struck with the way Paul closes this out. Verse 17, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. These folks in Colossae had their problems, but there was one thing they were doing right. They were proud of the name Jesus. They were proud to claim the name Jesus. They were proud to be labeled as Christ followers. During a time when people were being killed for being Christ followers, they were proud to claim the name of Jesus. They never desired that. They were never ashamed of the name of Jesus. As they were living out their lives in the small town of Colossae, and as their reputation and their name was growing through the Roman Empire, they wanted everybody to know they were doing their best to follow Jesus. They may have been stumbling here and there. They may have been buying into some false teachings here and there, but they wanted everybody to know, we claim the name of Jesus. We're growing in the name of Jesus. Does that describe us? You know, I'm looking out the windows here. We've got so much. Look at the cars out there in the parking lot. We've got vehicles. Some of us have more than one vehicle. We've got electronics. We've got nice houses. We've got lots of stuff going on. What's the most important thing in life to us? What's the most important thing in your life? To these folks, it was Jesus. The name of Jesus is what was important to them. Oh, let's lay claim and proudly wear the name of Jesus. Pray with me. Lord and Savior, we've come a long way since those followers in Colossae, but we haven't changed much. We still struggle as they struggle. There are times when you look down at us and you may shake your head and see that we're a mile wide and an inch deep. We look the part and sound the part and behave the part, but you see our hearts. You know whether or not we're mature. Lord and Savior, we don't want to fall into the ranks of the immature. We truly do want to be rooted in you, and we want to be mature in you. Help us today to see ourselves through your eyes. Help us today to analyze our own selves and determine whether or not we're a forgiving people. Help us to see ourselves through your eyes today and see whether or not we're growing. Layering it on. Help us to see ourselves through your eyes today. And see whether or not, in fact, we're thankful. We want We want to wear your name. We want to be seen as your people. We want that to be the identifying thing in our life. There are a lot of things we've gone through in life, a lot of experiences we've had, a lot of things who have scarred us. But the one thing that we want to identify us is that we are your people. We follow you. We want to do all we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all just spend a few moments alone with Jesus. No criticism here this morning. There's no punishment, absolutely no punishment here today. There's just folks standing before Jesus and longing to follow him. Are you a follower? You can be. It's the same way people have become followers for 2 millennia now. Consciously and deliberately cutting the cords with the old life, leaving it behind forever. The old ways, the old likes and dislikes, managing our own lives, managing our own marriages, managing our own families, turning our backs on all that, turning to Christ Jesus. Just saying, Jesus, please forgive me. I want to be your follower. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. So, Lord, as I turn my back and put my faith in you, will you please forgive me and be my Lord and my Savior for the rest of my life? This is not an osmosis thing. This is a point in time thing, like a marriage. If you've not done that, this is a good time. You need to let somebody know. The Bible's pretty clear on that. It's a personal thing, but not a private thing. You need to let somebody know. We have men and women who are trained counselors, love people. They'll love to help you if you'll just come. Why don't you do that today? Before you leave, why don't you become a follower of Christ and leave here victorious? If you're already a follower, look, let's ramp up our maturity today. Let's live like we're proud of Jesus. Altar's open for prayer. Plenty of time. If you're giving your life to Christ, come down here to the front. Tell somebody about it. Let's pray. Whatever you need. Lord and Savior, we bow before you. We yield to you. We allow you now to have your way in each of our lives. Do this great work as we ask it in your name. Amen. Let's all stand together now while we sing. You come.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me made it all. garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. Oh, to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Beneficial just to come down and pray with somebody else, just to kind of open our hearts up, not only to the Lord, but to the Lord's people. Will you come?